We're on lesson six. We're finishing up the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and we're talking about the effects of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Last time, we talked about how a believer is more conscious of their infirmities. At no time is a believer made more conscious of their infirmities than in their prayer life. And let's just look real quick at Psalm 51. There we have David. Psalm 51, verses 2-4. Here we have King David lamenting about his sin. Jerry.
Psalm 51, 2-4. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment.
All right, so here we see that that David is asking forgiveness for his sin. And I want to draw your attention to verse 4. Now, we know that he sinned against God with Bathsheba and also with Uriah. We know that. That's what he did. But notice what he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. In other words, when we sin, when we commit a sin against another person, the sin that has the most impact is that it's against God first, because it's his laws that we're disobeying. So it's and that being said, it is an eternal sin, because God is an eternal being. And that's why the blood of Christ is the only thing that can cleanse us of our sins, because he also is an eternal being, and his blood is efficacious enough to do it. However, like he said, I sin against you and you alone. He couldn't ask Uriah or make a restitution to Uriah. But we do that. We can make restitution. If we sin against somebody, we can make restitution to that person. But we have to always remember that the sin is against God first and the person second. So we've learned that the Holy Spirit helps us to take these things that happen in our life and become aware of them. And then in E, it says, how often we approach God like a pagan, with a cold heart, feeble prayers, and a lack of sincerity. Matthew 6:7. Matthew 6:7. Carolyn. Take your. No, Matthew 6:7.
Am I being smart looking at that on the paper?
Okay, and so I guess we can take from that the idea that, you know, when a pagan would worship, they would worship and they'd use the same prayers over and over and over again. And what we can take from that is, when we pray to God, it shouldn't be just something we say every day the same way. I mean, if you say the Lord's Prayer, that's fine. But if you're saying, oh, Lord, bless this, bless that person, it's the same thing, change it up. Either ask, instead of asking for God to bring healing, ask God to bring strength. Ask God to bring wisdom. You got to remember something. You're having a relationship. Prayer is nothing more than a way of you having a relationship with another person. He just happens to be God, but it's a person. And when you imagine doing that, imagine every time you saw somebody that you loved, you said exactly the same thing. Oh, how are you? How was your day today? Did you have any problem going to work? It's the same old thing. Mm-hmm. That's what happens when we look at that clock and we set our prayer life around the clock instead of doing what the Bible says, and that is pray without ceasing. Remember, you have the responsibility in this relationship. You're given all the equipment. You're fully loaded. You have every blessing in spiritual places, but you have to use them. And so that relationship with God is very important. And repetition, saying the same thing over and over again at exactly the same time, I mean, that's just not the way you have a relationship. You have to have a relationship that's spontaneous. That's why he says pray without ceasing. You pray without ceasing because it's spontaneous to do it. And if you do it enough, you're filled with the Spirit enough, you'll pick up the phone and say, Lord, protect me. Lord, give me wisdom. Lord, I need an answer. Lord, help. You'll do something, but the Lord will be in it. And as long as he's in it, you're grooming that relationship you have with him. And it's so important. So whether you're a youngster or you're an adult, your relationship with Christ starts now. And it's one of the few things you're going to take to glory with you. So you need to really think about how good that relationship is. You'll want to think about that. All right, new material. F, many times our prayers seem to be a mass of confusion, repetition, and contradiction. James 1:6-8. Paul. James 1:6-8.
Let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways.
Okay, so you don't want to fit that. You don't want to fit that that category. You don't want to be a double-minded person. You want to. And I got to tell you something. It's the same thing with repentance. People come to God and say, "Oh Lord, I'm sorry I did this. Please forgive me my sins." And their mind is over here in left field somewhere, thinking of something else. You got to remember something. When you come to God for anything, the Bible says that God will not be mocked. And sometimes even as kids do that. They come to him, and when they come to him, they don't come to him with the right heart. They may come to him with the right words, but he doesn't care about the words. He doesn't care what you say. He cares what's in your heart. And so when you come to him, you have to realize that whether it's in prayer, it's in repentance, you have to know who you're coming to. And you have to realize that you have to come to him with a heart that's full of gladness and love, because he put it there. What does Romans 5 tell us about the love of God? Shed abroad in our hearts so that we can love him. In other words, he gives us everything we need. We just have to use it. And that's the difference between a Christian and somebody that's not saved. The difference is this. They have no backup for anything. Everything that they do is relevant to themselves. In other words, I'm in a pinch. I can depend on my friends. I can depend on myself. I can depend on my resources. There's no backup. I just heard another story about a young man who committed suicide, And the people were saying, we don't understand why. There was no sign of it. There was this, there was that. And I said to the person, because I know the person pretty well. I said, why do you think somebody that has everything you just said would do that? Why would they do that? And they said, that's it. We don't know. And I told them, I said, it's because this person had no hope. When people and you see it, you're probably unsaved. When we were unsaved, you didn't have any hope. You had hope for today. You hope you didn't get caught. You hope you had enough to fill a checkbook up. You had no hope. But the hope that you have as a believer is altogether different, because now you have a backup system that the world knows nothing about. And so when it comes to prayer, James is saying, don't be double-minded. Come there with the relationship. He's your God. He's your Christ. He's your Savior. You go there and you want to have a relationship with him that's open and free of any bias as much as you can. Although we're all biased, we need to come there with the right heart is the bottom line. And if you do that, then you better buckle up, because God is going to do things for you can't even believe. All right. Next, but if it's the Holy Spirit's role to help us counteract the infirmities of our prayer life, he produces within us spirit. Let's go to the fruit of the Spirit. And I want to ask somebody a question about that. That's Galatians 5:22-23. Pam, Galatians 5:22-23.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law.
Okay, all of those things, before I was saved, I could claim. I could claim that I knew what love was. I could claim I knew what joy was, peace, long-suffering. I may have had a short fuse, but it was nonetheless, for me it was long. Gentleness, I was pretty gentle when I was sleepy. Goodness, faith, what else? Goodness, faith, meekness, maybe not so much that. Temperance, I was good with that. In other words, all the things that this fruit of the Spirit says I had, but I didn't realize until I got saved that it was all conditional and a lot of it was self-deceiving. Although I think I did pretty well in my life, I never really knew what peace was. I know what peace is now. You see, you know, the Bible is written in contrasts. The Jews loved contrast. And if you read Psalm 1, it talks about the righteous. You read the second half of it, it's all about the condemned. If you read any of the Gospels, any of the epistles, the first epistle is always about doctrine. The second one is always about correcting bad doctrine and protecting the church and application. So what ends up happening is you can't see what you have until you can contrast it with something else. The fruit of the Spirit, this is what you need to understand. The fruit of the Spirit is an unconditional gift. The love that he's talking about in these words is not the love that I had previous to Christ. The love I had was based on how I felt, if something looked good, if it was a car or if it was whatever it was based on conditions. This love is unconditional. I tell you how you know that. Because we're told to love our enemies. Now, it's a G25 love, which means that we have a respect for our enemies. Doesn't mean you hug them and you kiss them and you just love them. It means that you have a respect for them. And in respecting them, that's something I could never do before. That's how I know it's a divine gift. Mm-hmm. All of these fruits of the Spirit, and they're fruit. One fruit, it's like a cluster of grapes. All of those fruit in that cluster is our supernatural gifts that we receive, and there's no other way of getting it. And unless you've been called, unless God has put a calling on your life and you're part of the elect, you can't ever experience those things because you don't have the mind of Christ. All you have is the mind that you were born with. And we know that that mind is corrupt. It's natural. So we need to understand that the fruit of the Spirit is just it's just one of the greatest gifts. How about 2 Thessalonians 3:5? 2 Thessalonians 3:5. I bet you I don't have to tell you to go up early to play the prelude. Sorry, New Organ. 2 Thessalonians 3:5. Lori.
May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ.
Boy. Yep. And how about Romans 5:3-5? Romans 5:3-5. Tom.
Romans 5:3-5. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us.
The Holy Spirit helps us to combat our lack of understanding. It takes our infirmities and turns them into opportunities. And I mentioned to you before, and I will probably mention this until the day I go home to glory, you have to understand something. Every single diverse something that happens in your life that's negative is an opportunity to grow. With no trials and tribulations, there's no growth. And I told you that a Christian is like walking on an ice mountain. And an ice mountain is this: as long as you're moving up, you keep going. But if you stop and you don't move, you're going to slide down. So we need to understand that, as they say in the gym, no pain, no gain. And that's absolutely true in the spiritual realm. Number one, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of grace and supplication. Zechariah 12:10. Zechariah 12:10. Vinny.
And I took my staff while favor and broke it, revoking the covenant that I had made with all the nations.
Okay. Let me see something.
12:10?
I don't have that.
Did I hit the wrong one?
Zechariah.
Zechariah.
Oh, I did 11:10. I'm sorry.
Yeah,
I was wondering why I would have.
I was like, what version are you?
He really got off.
Yeah, because I couldn't think. Yeah.
12:10. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son.
Okay. Here we have messianic verse. But I like this. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications. You know, I when I read that, I think about, I remember being a kid and sitting at a Thanksgiving table, and you know that, you know, you pass your plate around, and I asked for some gravy, and I knew if my mother gave me gravy, it would overflow into everything. But if my sister gave me gravy, you know, there'd be like 5 drops. That's it. So it's interesting. When God does anything, understand this. He doesn't do it in a small way. Everything he does magnificently, and it's perfect, and it's an abundance of everything. Not once has he ever not given everything he had. I told you, metaphorically speaking, he's broke. He gave you his son, he gave you his spirit, he gave you his word, he made you joint heirs in his kingdom, all to make you his inheritance, to make you his people. So that's how much he loves you. So we go back to our conversation a moment ago about our relationship with him. If he's done that much for you, don't you think that your relationship with him should be even fuller than it is even at this moment because of what he's done for you? All right, the Holy Spirit is the author of every spiritual desire, every holy aspiration, and every heart that seeks after God. Ezekiel, just down the road, chapter 11, verses 19 and 20. Jerry. Well, you can go to 18.
Ezekiel, what was it?
Ezekiel 11:19-20. Go to 18, though.
11:18. Ezekiel 11:18. And when they come there, they will remove from it all its detestable things and all its abominations. And I will give them one heart and a new spirit, and I will put within them, I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh.
Amen. And what about Ezekiel 36, 26, 27?
She skipped 20.
Oh, she skipped 20? Did you skip 20? Okay.
I did.
Okay.
That they may walk in the statutes and keep my rules and obey them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God.
Okay. And let's look at Ezekiel 37, or 36, 27. Boy.
36 or 37?
Ezekiel 36. 26 and 27, David.
And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules.
Okay, verse 27, it says, and cause you to walk in my statutes. Mm-hmm. Okay, that means that God, that whatever you're doing in life, first of all, it's by his plan. And remember, he has one will demonstrated two ways, permissive and ordained. Okay, so when you go through your life, even repentance is given to you or influenced by the Holy Spirit in your heart. He leads you, he guides you, and his job really, if you remember, we talked about a while ago that when Jesus Christ came, the angels testified to it. They spoke to the shepherds. It was a big thing went on, right? Mm-hmm. And when the Holy Spirit came to take the place of Jesus Christ, to complete his ministry, did the same thing at Pentecost, right? So he is the one who makes all of us walk in his spirit, leads us, guides us, and all we have to do is one thing. We have one responsibility. What is it?
To obey and follow.
Submit.
Submit and obey, yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. Submit. In other words, when you feel the Spirit of God calling on you and sort of whispering, you know, I think it says somewhere, you'll hear a voice that says, turn this way or turn that way. It's the Holy Spirit within you. How many times can you think of as a Christian that you have felt the Spirit of God speaking directly to you and you just yielded to it and afterward you said, I always think of the testimony of Jerry working in a busy office. She had a meeting and she had 5 minutes to come up with this report that she couldn't find anywhere. And she didn't get nervous. She didn't get upset. She just prayed. She left it to God and she just went around and said, well, it's not here. It's not here. A minute to go, somebody comes downstairs and says to her, oh, you left this upstairs, and gave her the report. It was, now that wasn't luck, chance, or coincidence. No. That was to help her in her growth to trust in him. How many times have we seen that in our own lives? Where you know, something happens and the first thing you do, like that, you want to react. Okay, let's, you know, you're like an action figure, right? Instead of just waiting, be still and wait upon the Lord and just go about whatever you're doing and relax. There's a sermon coming up somewhere down the line about relaxing. Christians don't relax. What we do is we actually revert to our natural state when something important happens in our lives that's less than positive. We revert to that natural state of we want to fix it, we want to do it. And we have to understand something. It's not your plan. It's his plan. And what's happened in there, he knows all about it. And every single breath you take, every event that ever happens, every conversation you ever had or ever will have, has been sifted through those divine hands. And so when you truly come to understand that and believe that with all your heart, then when something happens, it's no longer a big deal. It's, well, Lord, that may even leave a mark, might even draw a little blood, but it's okay. Because I know it's part of the plan. There's that message, I care but I don't care. Read it, listen to it over and over. It's so true. We have to do our part. You know, Lord Cromwell, just before a big battle, he was a very religious man. He said, men, trust in the Lord. And he paused and he looked at them all and he said, and keep your powder dry. That really is true. We need to always keep our powder dry. In other words, we have a responsibility, and our responsibility is obedience, submission, and trust. Those three things will get you through anything in life. I don't care what it is. It doesn't matter what it is. All right. John 16:13. We're not going to finish this today. I wanted to finish it, but the last 2 weeks, we can't. John 16:13. Wink.
When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. Whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come.
Nope.
He will glorify me, take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, and therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you.
Mm. Everybody get that? You know, and I have to tell you another thing. You can read the Bible, and you can understand it. You can have the spiritual mind of Christ. I mean, you can be born again, but you truly can't understand it until you live it. That's the key to Scripture. This book, I tell you this a zillion times because it just overwhelms me with the thought. This book has a lifespan. Yours. That's it. When you leave here, that's it. You don't need this anymore. You'll be in glory. This thing has a lifespan. And one of the reasons I've always been on fire for Christ is because I never really had a lot in my life. And when I look through here and I see everything I had, I want to experience it all. I don't want to just get a little taste of it. I don't want to know what comfort is once every blue moon. I don't want to know what trusting is whenever I need it. I trust all the time. I even trust when I buy bananas. I had a sister with me one day, and I was buying bananas, and she says, "You really do that?" I do. I said, "Lord, pick them out." You gotta believe this book, and you gotta live it. If you don't live it, it does you no good. It does you no good at all. All right, last one is Romans 8:14. We might get through this. Romans 8:14. Lori. If you're being led by, pass these down. If you're being led by the Spirit of God, that means you're, and how do we know if you're being led by the Spirit of God? How do you know that? What's the proof that you're being led by the Spirit of God? By the way, just for the record, while you're thinking about that, you are led by something. There's something in your life that's going to lead you. You're never not going to be led by something. So, how do you know that? That the Spirit, or what did I say
before that? That's what you said. You're being led by the Spirit.
Yeah, you're being led by the Spirit. How do you know you're being led by the Spirit? How do you know that? Okay. You see the fruits in your life. Yeah. Okay. What else? Thanks, Joe. What other way do you see? Do you know that you're being led by the Spirit of God? Very simple way. You live a Christocentric life.
That's what you just said, by your actions.
Correct. He gets a smiley face. You know, I looked just like him yesterday. I couldn't believe it. I was having an egg breakfast, for breakfast I had just had eggs and toast, right? And I look at him, and that's what I think of. And so in the middle of my breakfast, I felt something in my mouth like glass. I said, "What is that?" And it was a crown. My front tooth has a crown.
Oh,
and I smiled in the mirror, and I looked just like him. I was like a hockey player. I was like, I couldn't. And then I said, "It's Saturday. Who's going to take care of this, Lord?" And I went in the mirror and said, "Well, I wonder if I could talk like this and be okay, right?" And then I said, "Brian, you have a father. Ask him." So I did. And I said, "Well, I'll call the dentist, see what happens." And as it happened, he was in the office right down the street from my house. He said, "Come on down." I said, "Well, I could use Gorilla Glue." He said, "No, no, no, no." I said, "Don't do that." He said, "Come on down. I'm right here. And wow. I'm not gonna charge you the emergency call."
Oh, that was nice.
So when it was all done, you know, we got done. I walked out. I looked in the mirror. I could see my front teeth. And from his office to my garage is about 3 minutes.
Wow.
And I prayed and wept for those 3 minutes. Enjoy. Enjoy.
Yes.
That's experiencing God's grace. Little things in life. It's not just when the roof falls in or something. It's the little things in life. And so, and I looked at you for a second, and the Holy Spirit led me to say that, young man. He really did. All right, let's look over here real quick. You got to leave, right? Okay, B. Prayer has been rightly termed the breathing of the newborn soul, yet we must be careful to bear in mind that this breathing is entirely determined by the stirrings of the Holy Spirit within us. as the person, work, and intercession of Christ are the foundation of our confidence in approaching the Father, so every spiritual exercise in prayer is the fruit of the Spirit's operation and intercession. John 14:6. Priscilla, 14:6.
Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me."
Boom. Nobody comes to the Father except through him. Romans 8:26.
That's an astounding thing right there. That really, we were so familiar with it, we just pass over it. But that's a claim that you can only make. You're either a lunatic or a liar, or you are exactly who you say you're being. If I said that, I can imagine looking at the cut on her door. You know?
Don't worry, we love you that way anyways.
Emma.
Read.
Read 8:26, Emma.
Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we hope.
Ought.
Mm-hmm. But the Spirit himself
makes intercession.
Yeah, for us with groanings too deep for words.
So you have Jesus interceding for you. You have the Holy Spirit interceding for you. You have the Father giving you everything you need, all the gifts you need. I told you, you're factory loaded. As a Christian, you have everything you need. And all you have to do is use it. And if you use it, I absolutely guarantee you that the Holy Spirit will take whatever it is you use and use it for God's glory and your good. And I want to make a note here, a footnote. All materials used in this lesson came from A.W. Pink's book, The Holy Spirit. If you don't have a copy of it, you should. All I did was take some brief things from it, but it's just loaded with good stuff. Next week, we'll start our new session called Spiritual Growth, The Doctrine of Spiritual Growth. Any questions, any thoughts? Wink, you want to pray for Ron? Hold up Ron in our prayer, and Ron, and hold up Meredith. With weather like this, she dives. I told her caregiver. She says, "Why every time it rains or it's really gloomy out, why does Meredith? She can't talk. She's not lucid. What's up with that?" I said, "Well, we were made. God made us from the earth." And she looked at me like, "I guess that makes sense. You're part of the earth, so when the earth has a change, you have a change." How many people can say when there's sunshine out how you feel, right? Well, imagine having Christ in your life shining like that all the time. That's how you feel good. That's why Christians went to slaughter. They were put in the Colosseum. They were eaten by animals. They were trampled. They were burned at the stake. Everything. They didn't care because they knew what they had was true. And I got to tell you something. Once you have that security, your whole life changes. No matter what, if you live in a cardboard box or you live in a Taj Mahal, your life changes. And it changes all for the good because now you do have hope. So pray for Meredith. Pray for Ron. And pray for traveling mercies for the Webble family now and on the way home. We'll do that until they leave. Just keep them up in prayer.
Now, what's Ron's right to back?
Yeah, just pray for strength and a measure of healing if it pleases him.
Father, we come before you and we thank you for your precious word. We flip around to it, Lord, and many times.